Well, good morning, Grace people. It's good to see you guys this morning, and good morning to all of you joining us online today. I'm going to start this morning with a riddle. Riddle me this. Anybody in here like riddles? Me neither. All right, but what is as strong as a horse, steers ships like a rudder, can start fires, is a wild animal, and produces either salt or fresh water? The tongue. That's weird, but you're right. It is the tongue. Let's give Joe a hand. Good thing there wasn't a tongue in the mystery box. That would have been weird. All right. Well, speaking of tongues, I've got some tongue facts for you. So the tongue, okay, I did this in the sanctuary in the first service. So if you know this fact, raise your hand so we all know how weird you are. Okay, first, the tongue is made up of 8 muscles. This is true. Next, your tongue print is unique, like a fingerprint. Whoa. Oh, somebody back there knew it. That's cool. Your tongue is covered in thousands of taste buds. Yeah, but they only last about 10 days each. Weird. Let's see. Children have the same number of taste buds as adults, but their tongues are smaller, so they can taste flavors more intensely. So if you don't like something, they really don't like it. And then taste buds sense 5 distinct flavors: salty, sweet, sour, bitter, and umami. You knew that? All right. Well, I need somebody to help demonstrate this, so I'm going to call up our children's ministry intern, Shaylee Douglas. Shaylee, come on up. Let's give her a warm round of applause. So today, hi, Shaylee.
Hi.
That was beautiful. We have some cups here for you. They're numbered 1 through 5, and what Shaylee is going to do for us is she's going to taste each of these mystery cups and tell us what taste sensation, whether sweet, sour, salty, bitter, or umami. Still don't know what umami is. No. Britta looked it up. A meat flavor. I definitely don't have a meat cup. Here, hey, Mike, can we get Brown on? All right. Yep, blindfold, please. Yep, this is a blindfolded taste test. Right on. All right, so first, cup number 1 is the control. So you will know what this one is.
Water.
Hey. I'm going to keep that handy.
Okay,
all right.
Yes, please.
Cup number 2. Here we go.
Sour?
Sour. What does it taste like? What do you think it is?
What'd you put in there?
That's what I'm asking you.
I don't know.
Do you want a sip, or you want some water, or you want to move on?
I'll take water.
All right. Cup number 3.
That's sweet.
Hey, some good old simple syrup, sugar and water. Cup number 4.
Salty.
That's, yep. All right, one more.
Bitter.
Oh, man. Wait, no, I have one more. One more. Yep. You didn't know this was coming.
No, wait.
All right.
Don't mix them together. Don't do it.
I thought about it. I'm not that mean today.
What is...
Going back for more.
What is that?
You tell us. It's lemonade.
Oh.
Hey. Thank you, Shaylee. Let's give her a hand. Oh, thank you, Shaylee. Oh, that was fun. I don't intend to. This is perfect. All right. So this is all fun, but why all this tongue talk? Why all this talk about tongues? Well, we are continuing on in our series in the book of James. And just as much as 1 Corinthians 13 is the love chapter, I think James 3 could be equally described as the tongue chapter. But let me tell you a little bit about these letters in case you don't know. James was writing, just like many of the letters in the New Testament, there are two people trying to figure out, how did we do this whole Christian thing? What are we supposed to do? Like, what does it mean? What are we supposed to believe? And then how we're supposed to live because of it. And I think it's cool that if you read a lot of the letters, something that you'll find is the beginning of the letter is usually all this like theological stuff. And we got a taste of that last week when Pastor Angie preached on the faith without works is dead. And it was a really theological lesson. This week is insanely practical. So as we go through the letters, we get a little more practical. So I'm going to read from James chapter 3, starting at verse 1. Not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly, which is great news for me, right? We all stumble in many ways. Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, see, the riddle's starting to make sense now, huh? Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue is also a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind. Yay, people! But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both fresh and salt water come from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grape vine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. And that's the end of the reading there. So I was kind of glad I got to preach on this. This sermon really has become, it's part testimony because it's really a description of what God has done in my life through this text. He's used a lot of them, and this one is definitely one of them. I first read this in high school. Especially early on in high school, I did not have a tamed tongue. At the same time, I wasn't following Jesus yet, so I wasn't expected to necessarily. I definitely used some coarse language, made inappropriate jokes. In middle school, I was pretty mean. Like, I was not a nice kid. I remember two girls in particular who got some of my unkindness directed at them a lot. I was also very good at telling the truth about things, but definitely lacked grace. I was one of those people. And these are all examples not only of what immaturity looks like, but these are examples of what spiritual immaturity looks like. When we talk about what does it mean to be spiritually mature, what does God want to do in our lives, how does he mature us, a lot of it is really has to do with the stuff that comes out of us. What do we, well, we'll read Jesus' words in a minute here, but he goes into talking about fruit. So let me just jump to that and we'll know. Jesus said, make a tree good and its fruit will be good. Or make a tree bad and its fruit will be bad, for a tree is recognized by its fruit. You brood of vipers, this is Jesus talking to the Pharisees, not me talking to you guys. How can you who are evil say anything good? For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in him, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in him. So we talk about spiritual maturity. It's this the evidence of it is this good fruit that comes out of your life. Has anybody here ever had bad fruit? Like you taste it and it's bitter or it's smushy or it's got a bug in it? Maybe I've just had a lot of bad experiences with fruit, but it seems like you guys know what I'm talking about. You've been there. It's not a good experience. Similarly, when people experience us, if we are putting out bad fruit of bitterness or hate or jealousy or whatever, it puts a bad taste in people's mouths. But the hope is that we'll spiritually mature, that Jesus will do a work in us, that his spirit will move in us in such a way that these things that are coming from a bitter or angry or hurt place in us will be changed and transformed in a miraculous way into something good. And exactly how he does that, you know, the mechanics of it, I don't know. But I know it's got something to do with his spirit and his spirit moving and changing things in us, making us into a new creation, as Paul calls it in 2 Corinthians. So as we think about what comes out of our mouths, the real root question of that is, what's in your heart? What's in your heart? How do you know what? In your heart? Well, you notice what's coming out of your mouth. You know, what kind of words do you use when you're talking, not only in your prayer words, but also in your street words? What do those look like? In your attitude with people, how do you come off? Do you have a condescending or annoyed attitude, or is it a gracious and present attitude? I'm still working on this one. I've got small children, and I'm working on that, working on the attitude. Maybe it's sarcasm. It's been said that sarcasm is slapping with a smile, and sometimes that happens. And probably a very closely related one was what you're not saying, which is a passive-aggressive tendency. I'm not going to say what I actually mean to say. I'm going to say this other thing on the side to try to get around it, but really make my point made. What's in your heart? Because what's coming out and the way you're saying it is revealing it. So if you don't know, you can ask people around you. They'll tell you. Well, how do these things in our heart get there? How does it get there? Well, it starts with our family. We're our family of origin, where we're brought up, how we're brought up, the family culture that we're in, maybe the neighborhood we're in. Then after our family, our friends, the people who are around at school, right? The people that we spend most of our time with, the people who influence us the most, maybe our roommates as we grow older. Could be people we work with. But then there's also things that we drink on our own. Media. What are we putting on our phones? What are we spending our time on YouTube or on Netflix or on whatever your channel might be? What does that look like? And then just what's in the water of our culture? We pick things up just by being around a certain type of people. Because now I say, oop, and I would never did that before. But there are good things that can come into our lives and our words too. And those can come from other places. And one of the places that I really like to get those is scripture, is reading the Bible and letting that attitude that is in Christ Jesus become my attitude. Because on my own, it's not going to be there, as I evidenced earlier in my description of how I once was. So what do we do? You know, how do we behave? How do we talk? I think most of us, you know, we say, what do we say? What do we not say, right? Most of us at some point of our lives, if we had parents who, most parents would teach us what not to say, right? There's certain words that you're just not supposed to say. In our family, we've got green words, yellow words, and red words. And we haven't had to deal with any red words, but, you know, my six-year-old will come home with something from school and say something that's like, you know, your friend's house, that might be okay, but here, we don't really say that, or we don't say it in that way. And maybe as you get older, that might be something you can use judiciously, but not right now. I've got kind of a complex relationship with words because I am a nerd. I love words. And so I do a lot of linguistics in college. I did a paper on a language called Christianese. It's the secret language Christian used to talk to each other, right? So I love nerding out on words. And so when I think about certain words we're not supposed to say, there's probably, the hard thing about preaching this sermon is I'm not allowed to say any of these words. So you just have to use your imagination, which might not be better. But there are certain words that we're told we're not supposed to say, right? And a lot of them have cultural significance. And so I could get into this whole academic, cultural, and theological perspective with you on which words specifically are okay and not okay to say. But I don't think that Scripture treats things like that, save for swearing against God. Like, that would be really bad. Everything else seems kind of like, where are you at? And I use Paul, the Apostle Paul, as an example of this. When he says, I become all things to all men so that in doing so I may win some for Jesus. I was working at a restaurant, and the restaurant that I worked at, the language in the kitchen was unsavory, I will say. And yet, tons of these people were my friends. I worked there for 3 years, so we became really good friends. We'd go out and hang out afterwards. And it was just this really interesting cultural experience. I knew their language. I understood their language and how they used words, words that I might not use in certain places and certainly not on a Sunday morning. But I was able to use their words to explain the gospel and to explain Jesus. And they heard me, and they got it. And they're like, oh, you get me. And I know for some people that would be so cringeworthy, but it's a challenge there, right? There are words. We're taught what not to say. Some of us were told what to say instead. Some of us were told that. But most of us, I think, were just taught this phrase. See if you can finish it. If you don't have anything nice to say, don't. Oh, a couple of you have heard it. Yeah. And so we just walk around not saying anything, because that's, I mean, better, maybe, somewhat. Few of us were given a good reason why. Why does it matter what we say? Why does it matter the words that I use or the phrases or the language or the attitude that I have when it's conveyed or the sarcasm? What does it really matter what words I use? And I think for Jesus people, this is really helpful. This is a verse my mom had me memorize when I was younger, and it's a slightly different translation, so I'll read it straight off the page. Don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. So why? Things that are helpful for building others up and what they need, so it can benefit those who listen. That's cool. So, like, all right, if you're going to say something that's going to build people up and benefit them. Yeah, I'm down with that. I get that. Proverbs 18:21, the tongue has the power of life and death. The tongue has the power of life and death. Do you believe that? Have you experienced it? Might be a better question. I think we've all had those people in our lives who have said something to us that just shook us. That it hit us so hard that we could still hear those words today. And those words still cripple us. Words having the power of death. And we remember those people who, when they came and talked to us, and they said whatever it was they said to us, like, oh man, I felt so good. And we often don't remember those words specifically, but we remember, like, oh man, I remember you were just so kind to me and so nice to me. You just made me feel good when I was around you. Those would be words of life. So here's the question. Do you want to speak death or life? Do you want to speak death or do you want to speak life? When I think about death, it comes in so many more forms than I think we realize. Just the unkind things we say to people, the offhanded comments that we might say, the things we say to our kids, the things we say to our parents also. Families are great breeding grounds for harsh words. That's just the nature of the household. But in Genesis 1, we see God, who we are made in the image of, speaking life into existence. Let there be light. Boom. And we see this generational language that brings life and light into the universe. I resonate with that because Jesus spoke life into me. Not just out there somewhere, but right here into me. So in high school, like right after 10th grade was when I really was like, okay, I'm done being sort of one foot in, one foot out of this whole faith thing. I'm going to be all in. And I submitted my life to Jesus. I was like, Jesus, do whatever it is you got to do with this life because it's a mess right now. And it's incredible what happened. So he took my dirty jokes and made them into clean puns. That's where the pun thing came from. Because I had all these words that had to come out, and my wit was still moving, but it was like, God, sanctify my tongue. Give me good things to say, not terrible things to say, and that's kind of how that manifest. Took me from having an arrogant tongue to a humble tongue. You remember those girls I said that I was unkind to in middle school, in college, and then sometime after that, I encountered both of them out in the wild around where I grew up, and that just means like at a store, for those of you who are having trouble tracking. It wasn't like in the Boundary Waters or something. And each of them, when I saw them, I was like, hey, because they recognized me, and they were like, hey, how's it going? And I was just like, oh my gosh. So for each of them, I just said, hey, I know that back in middle school, I was an absolute jerk to you, and I am so sorry, and I wish I could go back and change it, and I won't do that again, and I'm just sorry. And they were so gracious, and both of them forgave me. They were like, yeah, whatever, you know, we forgive you. And that was the work of God in my heart, and it still is. That took me from an arrogant tongue to a humble tongue. From making fun of people to protecting people. I spoke of the restaurant that I used to work in. One of my coworkers one day was coming up, and gossip was kind of part of the native tongue in that climate. And one of them came up and started to share with me something about another person who wasn't him, who wasn't me, and I had no business hearing this, and he had no business saying it. And so I just kind of stopped. Hey, can I just stop you there? I don't really like hearing stories about other people, especially if it doesn't have to do with me. And I also said, and when you tell me something like this, it makes me wonder what you're saying about me when I'm not around. And he's like, no, I don't say anything about you. And I was like, oh, I'm sure you don't. But how do I know? Months later, that same coworker came up to me. We had a good relationship, him and I, so I felt free to say that to him. Months later, he came up to me and said, hey, you remember that thing you said to me about like gossiping and stuff? He's like, that was the last, I don't do it. I stopped because of what you said. Like, wow. And I was like, cool, man, that's awesome. I love that for you. Praise God. So that's part of that speaking life. And the cool thing is it wasn't just like, okay, now I have to change my words and everything, but it was a desire. Giving my heart over to God and what God was doing in me made me want to speak and act differently and be different. I was like, this is a change, and this is good. I like this. And it wasn't just like trying harder then, right? Like, oh, I really need to stop saying that or stop being this. It was just like, Lord Jesus, I'm kind of an idiot sometimes, and I need you to rescue me from this. I say things I shouldn't say, and sometimes things I don't even want to say, and yet they come out of my mouth anyway. So would you please transform my heart so the fruit that comes out of this mouth will be good, that the words will be good and not bitter. Would you do that in me? And the craziest thing happened, guys. Say what? He answered that prayer. Whoa. Like, for the most part, when I come walking in a room, people aren't like, oh, there's that guy, except for Britta. She does that to me, but that's fine. I deserve it. Oh, but it's cool to like not be the person who people like, oh geez, oh God, he speaks death all the time. It's like, no, we feel good when you're around. It's like, thank God, that's Christ in me doing a thing. Because that wasn't the thing I was doing, that's for darn sure. So what could an alternate reality look like, right? All right, so this is kind of neat. I live in a house community in Dinkytown in the U, and I lived in a house. There was about a dozen guys there, and there was five other houses, Christian discipleship houses connected. And we did the coolest thing. Like, whenever anybody would go out of town, like, leave, if they were moving out of state or whatever, and we weren't going to see them for a long time, or they were going to, like, work at a new place and we wouldn't see them, we would do kind of a reverse roast. And I don't remember what we called it, but that's what I always called it, the reverse roast. When they would just sit there, we'd put them in a chair, and kind of like if you've ever seen a roast on TV, they just lay into the person and point out every fault they have. We would just tell them all the good things we see in them and about them. We would share all the amazing qualities they have, how we've seen God use them, what we hope for them for the future, what visions we have of like how God was going to use whatever they were doing for the benefit of the kingdom. And like that's how we would send them off. And we would send them into the world speaking huge words of life about them. And what would it be like? Because I imagine this would be incredible. What would it be like if Community of Grace, and ideally all of Christ's church, were the kind of people that when we walked into a room, somebody said, oh man, I love when you show up. What do you have to say to me today? Like, I just want you to talk because you speak life every time you're in here. Or when we go to a family reunion, people are just like, hey, talk to me because my life is horrible right now and I need a word of hope. I just got a text yesterday from somebody I used to work with who just said basically something like, doing a funeral for a family member, and she said, and it was one of my coworkers in the cubicle. She said, "You just always had like good things to say, and I wish you could be here to say something at this funeral." Like, wow, man, for all of us to be a community who speaks that way, I think Jesus wants to do that. I think Jesus wants us to be a community where faith, hope, and love are our native tongue, and they drip like honey from our lips, which is a super weird image, but go with it, that these things, faith, hope, and love, come out in such a way that people are like, yeah, give me more of that. I want to spend time with you. Because people like wanted to be with Jesus all the time. They clamored to be. A short dude climbed up a tree to see him. Like, he's a good dude, and people wanted to be around him. I think we can be those kind of people because God's Spirit, who has done that in so many people in the past and is still doing that in me now, is the same Spirit that is in you. The same Spirit that's in all of us, each and every one of us. And so I am thankful for that. And if today you're in here and you're like, I don't know if I have that Spirit, we'll pray about that too, because I believe God wants you to surrender your life to him, to submit to him, and give him the opportunity to wreck your life in the best, most beautiful way. So that said, I have a long way to go still, and I think maybe we all do, but the Holy Spirit has brought me this far, and I pray that he'll do the same for you. He'll continue to move us. So can we pray? Let's do that. Holy Spirit, thank you for your continued work in our lives. Thank you for the way that you don't leave us alone, but you pester us in the best of ways, saying like, this isn't the life that I called you to. I got something better for you. So today, Lord, we surrender. And maybe there's somebody in here that's surrendering for the first time, saying, I haven't until now, but I just, yeah, that's the life I want. So we surrender, even if it's the first time. Holy Spirit, do in each of us what it is you want to do in us. Make our words gracious. Make our words sweet. Make our words faithful to you and hopeful for others and filled with love. Pray that you would be the one who tames our tongues, and not only tames, but transforms. That you would transform all the deep things inside of us, all the things in our hearts, into things that you can use. Would you uproot the bitter stuff and plant good stuff so that we can bear good fruit in Jesus' name? We want to be people that when we walk in a room, people say, yeah, what do you have to say? I want to hear it. Help us to be your kind of people for the sake of your kingdom. For the sake of your son, Jesus Christ. Praise in Jesus' name. Amen? Amen, amen.